We've said it before and continue to rejoice in the reminders that whether it's a pandemic or any other crisis, nothing thwarts the purposes of God. He is doing exactly what he purposes to do, and he's shaping us to learn and grow. I mean, let's face it, for this past 6 months, how much have you grown? You've learned a lot. You've discovered activities at home you never did before and all sorts of things. But God is continuing to form in us, I trust, a greater perspective on who's really in charge and what God chooses to do in the midst of these things. So we rejoice. Let's turn to God's Word as we continue in these wonderful themes. I ask you to turn your Bibles to Romans 13 as we continue our series today in the book of Romans, Romans 13. Romans 13. You know, long has been the tension in how we as Christians are called to live in the world. While we know that we are residents here on the planet Earth and called to serve the Lord in this world that we live, but we know we're citizens of a greater country. We're citizens of heaven. We long for the day when we will go home. And there's various terminology and words that we'll use to express that, but you get the sense that God's called us here, but as the Apostle Paul says, being there is better by far with the Lord, but we're not there yet. And so the tension, right, of how we live here in preparation for the next life hits all kinds of areas of our lives. Family life, business life, church life. All of these have some of the expressions of this tension. And one aspect of that tension, of course, is what we're going to see this morning in Romans 13. And one that's very apropos for the day in which we live is how we as Christians respond to civil authorities, to the government, to how we respond to those leaders and authorities in our society. Now that's a tricky one to deal with because we recognize that we follow God first, as we'll see from God's Word, but he's called us also to be obedient to the government. Jesus gives a glimpse of that in the text I read earlier in Acts chapter 20, where he talks there about give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. He understood, as only the sovereign Lord can, that we live in the context of this world and the next. There are things that belong to the earthly kingdom, as it were, and things belong to the heavenly one. So live with that tension for the glory of God. My goal this morning, as we'll look at this text in Romans 13, is to explore something of this tension with the goal of living in such a way as to honor God in all things and see that he is glorified through our life here in this world, which is really the theme of any text, if you want to put it that way. What do we learn from God's Word in the tension of the now and the not yet, and specifically in dealing with governments? And so the title of my message here is Allegiance or Defiance. Which one? And I want you to think of that as we look at Romans 13. So please take your Bibles, if you haven't already done so, and look at Romans 13. For time, I'm just going to read the first seven verses of Romans chapter 13. It says, "Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authority that exists have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you'll be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is why also you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor." This is the word of the Lord. Now again, just briefly, the background, and you've been following this study, but you understand, of course, that when we got into chapter 12, we began to see what we would call living consistent with the gospel. In other words, the theological pictures that Paul gives us in the first 11 chapters of justification by grace through faith and the foundation of our salvation. And now in chapter 12, he continues to build on that, but now here's how this lives out in your life. And so it means living consistent with the gospel in the first 8 verses of chapter 12, what it means to be a community of believers. What does the church look like? How are we to love one another? Moving there from verse 9, really to the end of chapter 13, he really begins to speak to us in terms of loving one another and yet remaining steadfast in a hostile environment. He transitions, if you will, from what it means to be in the close confines of a church fellowship group and how we love each other, interfacing with the world, loving one another, but living consistent with the gospel in a hostile world. Because I don't know if you've understood this yet or even paid attention, but is, as the old divines say, the world is not a friend of grace. It's hostile to the things of God. Oh, it sort of masks that hostility through indifference, but nonetheless, it still is hostile towards the things of God. That's the world in which we live. And yet God's called us to live in that world. How do we do that? And we're in that kind of section here, began in chapter 12, verse 9, and now right in this section, beginning in chapter 13, and we're just looking at the first 7 verses, Paul now, in this section, unwraps for us the realities and, shall we say, principles behind the manner in which believers should respond to secular governments and authorities in all their forms. And I want to just have one caveat on this. We are not going to answer all of your questions this morning. I will likely put more questions in your mind than give you answers, but nonetheless, we want to focus here on the text itself and what it clearly states, and then make some application from these things. Because here in verse 1, he switches gears very clearly and definitely in the text itself. He shifts his attention to the governing authorities because, as he says in verse 4, they're agents of wrath. They serve God. So how do we respond to them? How do we follow God and yet the government itself? Well, let me just outline this for you here in really 4 points this morning as we try and unpack this. And if you're a note taker, scribble fast. And if you want to interact through email or texting or conversation, I'm glad to do that. You know, we enjoy sitting around having coffee, and apparently we can do that now, right? We can get together in some groups of larger numbers. So, and I know Starbucks still has patios, so if you want to buy me a coffee and talk, I'm all over it, all right? Just give me a call. That was kind of shameless, wasn't it? Okay, I'll buy the coffee, okay? But let's get together, because these are the real nuts and bolts of Christian living, right? This is very appropriate, because all of you this morning, you except myself and a couple little children, are wearing a mask. And we're doing that why? Because the government said so. Is it the right thing to do? Is it the wrong thing to do? Well, you're all doing it. That tells us something. So let's think about that in the practical terms. And the first thing I want you to notice in chapter 3, verse 1, the first part, A if you will, is Paul's thesis. And his thesis, if you put it in 2 words, is be subject. Look at it again. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. We'll just stop there and think about that. We're to be subject to the governing authorities. 2 things I want you to notice there. First of all, the idea of being subject or being in submission. It's a term that Paul uses elsewhere. For instance, in Colossians 3:18, when the apostle is talking about the relationships of a husband and wife, and a wife is to submit or be in submission to her godly husband, there's a sense of authority that's given here. As the church submits to the authority of Christ, there's a structure, you see, a hierarchy, if you will. And so it means to put oneself under the authority of another. And so he says, we are to submit or put ourselves under the authority that is the government. That's what Paul is saying here. The second thing I want you to notice, though, in that is, who are these authorities to which Paul refers? Because elsewhere, we talk about spiritual authorities. We talk about God as the authority. We talk about church authorities, elders, and so on. Well, if you'll notice the context, and for other reasons, we can see here clearly that the Apostle Paul is speaking to those who are government authorities. You read through it, as I've just done, and you'll see he references these authorities, governors and rulers and so on. And so he says you are to put yourself under the authority of whatever government is over you. Now, that's the plain, basic reading of the text. It reminds us here that Paul will tell us that the state's authority, the government there, is for the benefit of the governed, you and I, the defense of the innocent, and the restraint of evil behavior. In other words, the authorities that are there, as we'll notice as we go through the text, are there with a role to play. They serve God. They have something to do, and we are to put ourselves under their authority. Now, this is not an isolated text, you see. Paul says to Titus as well in Titus chapter 3, jot it down, you don't have to turn there right now, but Titus chapter 3, when Paul is encouraging Titus, who's his church planter in the Isle of Crete, he says, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always be gentle toward everyone. In giving this broad brushstroke of attitudes and characteristics of the Christians that are there on Crete, and as Titus teaches them, he says, this is what I want you to do. Consider it, be at peace, don't slander. But right at the heart of that is, be subject to rulers and authorities and to be obedient. We'll see later in the text as well, Peter says the same thing in terms of submitting to these authorities that are out there. So the rulers are there for a purpose. And I think at the outset, just briefly noticing that, is if the church is going to give a good account of itself before God, we need to understand that we are called to be subject to the government. Now, I recognize there's lots of entailments that will come out of that, and we'll look at a couple here. But do you see the plain reading? That's what we're called to do. All right? That's his thesis, be subject. Now, let's look at his reasoning back in verse 1. The second part of verse 1, right down to verse 4. Here's Paul's reasoning, and I would suggest his reasoning is, be wise. Be wise. That is, be wise in how you understand the role of the government, your relationship to your Heavenly Father, and how you articulate the obedience factor in this world. Be wise. And this is his reasoning in this section here. In fact, if you look at the text and you look at other texts of Scripture, the Bible consistently recognizes the reality of these needs for us in the world. And the first point I want you to see here, look at verse 1 and B, if you will, that here's the first entailment of this wisdom. It says that government originates with God. It's something He establishes. Again, look at the text, verse 1, 4. The reason we should be subject to this, the reasoning is, there is no authority except that which God has established. In fact, he goes further, the authority that exists have been established by God. So he says the same thing, just two different ways. There is no authority except that which God has established. In fact, the authorities that exist right now have been established by God. Now, again, understand the cultural context in which Paul is saying that. He's speaking to the Christians in Rome. Now, Nero hasn't yet started his reign of terror on Christians, but nonetheless, there is persecution, there's struggles, there's challenges with this under this government, this Roman authority. And so he says, there is no authority that which God has not established. They're all his. So if you want to follow that, we could say, so Paul, was the Roman authority, the government in your day, established by God? What would the answer be? Yeah, absolutely. That's what he tells us here. It's unambiguous. Now, the Roman government, while it did some great things, you hear the Pax Romana, or the Peace of Rome, that they were able to extend. It was extended and attained through bloodshed, but there it was. You think of all the roads they built and all the cultural things, they did some great things. But nonetheless, it's a pagan government. And it wasn't a friend of God. They had a pantheon of gods, and so there were all sorts of bad things about it, but nonetheless, it's established by God. And Paul reminds us of that. And again, the Bible always recognizes that God's sovereignty extends to the sovereign realm, or the secular realm as well, that secular authorities are there by God. Proverbs 8, 15 and 16. By me, kings and rulers issue decrees that are just. By me, princes govern, and nobles, all who rule on the earth. All of them are there because God put them there. Daniel 2:21, and Daniel's a wonderful text, and Daniel 6, we might look at that this morning, But follow the life of Daniel, and there's a wonderful text. You want to talk about interfacing Christian faith with a secular and very destructive government. There you have a good example, so read that. But in Daniel 2:21, he, that is God, changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises them up. So I think at the outset we can realize here that one of the reasons why we need to submit is because God created government. He establishes it. It's there. But notice the second reasoning point here in verses 3 and 4. Actually, before we do that, go back to verse 2. I don't want to miss this point, and if we run over time, that's okay. We don't have commercials on this TV broadcast, so it doesn't matter. Verse 2. I think this is pivotal. Just key on that for a second. Notice what he says. Consequently, in other words, because of these authorities that God has made, the consequence, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Well, there's a painful one. Ouch. He's saying very clearly, he says, listen, folks, because God established it, if you rebel against the government, you're rebelling against whom? In this context, absolutely. That's what he's saying. So at the very least, be very careful how you respond to your government. Now, again, you understand where some of this goes, I hope. It is that, for instance, in Acts, where we see the apostles, and we might touch on that text, when the government said to them, stop preaching in Jesus' name, what do? They say, okay, we won't do that? No, they went right back to preaching. God's authority trumps everything else. And so we submit to God's authority, and we know that when God's commands and his authority do not line up with what the government tells us, it's an easy switch, isn't it? I'll obey God rather than man. But Paul says here, in the context of government, as the government is doing its job, don't rebel against these things because God has instituted these things and he'll bring judgment. And so government originates with God. We'd better pay attention. But the second point is in verses 3 to 4. And the other reason is that they uphold what is good and right in society. Verse 3, for rulers hold no terror, notice, for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. And so the picture here is as government, ordained by God, is doing its job, not well sometimes, poorly sometimes, but the point here is that the government is there to deal with the wrongdoings. And so if you're doing what is right, then generally speaking, you're okay. Pursue that which is right. Because the government is there to deal with wrongdoers. In fact, isn't that what verse 4 says? In perhaps even harsher language? For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. In other words, when laws are broken, the government is following the command of God himself to deal with wrongdoers. Isn't that what the text is telling us? Years ago when I was pastoring in Lindsay, I was the chaplain for the local police service, and we had a special service in one of the churches for police and honoring them and so on. And I reminded the officers there that basically you're doing God's work. You're doing what God tells you to do. You are the sword, as it were, of the ruling authority to do what is right and good in society, to protect from evil. That's your job ordained by God. And it's a special assignment that God gives to these governments to deal with these things. And they do what is right in society. Just notice another text here, because I want you to see that in light of what this submission is all about here. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. This is the other text I mentioned, 1 Peter chapter 2. You can look there with me if you will, or just listen as I read. 1 Peter chapter 2. And so Paul is reminding us of the reasons we should follow the government. Peter does the same thing here. Chapter 2 of 1 Peter. Verses 13 and 14. 1 Peter chapter 2. Not 2 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 13, Peter says in language that seems very much like Paul, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. So again, very, very clear language, isn't it? And the implication, I think, one of them is the fact that both Paul and Peter are very concerned about the witness that the church has in their day. That we are, if you put it this way, following the rules. Don't rebel against the government. It's instituted by God. Obey me first. And as you obey me, obey the government. Honor the emperor, the governors that are there. And it's wonderful that that little caveat is put in there by Peter. It is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. There's a consistency in our walk with the Lord that will silence the foolish talk of people. And they will see the reality of a Christian faith that can live, as it were, subject to the secular authorities. We're called to do that. So that's what Paul is trying to get across to us here. His thesis is to be subject. His reasoning is be wise. If God has established this, then don't run off foolishly and start raging against the government, but honor the emperor, honor the king. This is one of the reasons, folks, listen very carefully, why on a consistent basis, privately and publicly, we pray for our prime minister. We pray for our premier. We pray for those who hold public office at the federal, at the provincial, at the municipal level. Why? Because they are God's servants. And we pray for their salvation, for their conversion, and we pray that God would institute through them laws that are for the good, laws that honor the kinds of things that God has put into our hearts. These things we pray for. We want to honor our government. Whether we voted for those people in government or not, whether we didn't get our guy or girl in there, we pray for them, we honor them because God placed them there. It takes a lot of the pressure off us, doesn't it? Whenever we're coming up to an election, I don't worry about it. Oh, I grouse with my friends about who should be in and who should be out and this crazy politician and so on. I do that as well. But at the end of the day, I cast my vote and I trust God. He'll take care of this. He's in charge of it. And so if the person got in there that I didn't want, well, God wanted someone different. It's up to him. It really helps our blood pressure if we take that approach. Just saying, okay? So think about that. But the principle here is be wise. So if you go back to our text and look at verse 5, here's Paul's summation. He gives us one little verse to kind of summarize, but add a couple of elements here. Verse 5, his summation is be careful. Be careful how you do things. Look at verse 5 again. Therefore, or basically because of what I said, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also a matter of conscience. And so you see the two little points he makes there. We do it because of possible punishment, or I think the ESV says to avoid wrath, avoid God's wrath. We want to avoid punishment. So, you know, it's one of those things where we try and tell people, raising my kids, and I know we've got at least two families with kids right here, so they're paying attention to this point, as the kids are always listening. But one of the things we tell our kids, saying, look, if you do what I tell you, it'll save you getting punishment, whatever that might be. It's a good thing, right? All the parents said amen. There's a point where saying, I say, my son, look, if you would just do what I tell you, it's going to be good for you because you won't get punished. It's amazing how that doesn't work. I've failed. They still want to experience, okay, you'll experience Father's wrath if you do that, but there it is. So there is that sense in which submit to these authorities to avoid punishment, do what's right and good and so on, but also because of conscience. Now, there are a couple of ways that can run here, but I think simply here the whole point is for our own conscience before God and before others, that we can have a clear conscience, that we have obeyed God. That the internal awareness of our actions are morally right and we are trusting God in these things for a clear conscience. He says, do these things. Now that brings to the last section here, verse 6 and 7. I know longer exposition could take place, but just notice this because I got a whole bunch more I want to say. But look at verses 6 and 7. And here's what I would call Paul's application then. And that's basically be practical. This is why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. It says, be practical. Pay your taxes. Rats. I was hoping to find somewhere in the text where it says, don't pay your taxes. But it's not there. In fact, it says pay your taxes. Not any clearer than that. Yeah, you owe the government, you pay. There's no issue here. You're honoring God as you pay your taxes because you're submitting to the government. Honor and do all these things. Do what you're supposed to. Be practical about this. Be reasonable. The government expects these things. We don't like it, but we do it. Notice, as long as these things do not run up against God's greater and holy and perfect law, right? But to this level, and we'll look at that next one in a moment, is to do what you are. They are God's servants. They govern full time. Therefore, give what you owe. And the point that Paul is making is simply that what Jesus spoke of himself in giving to Caesar what is Caesar's and God what is God's. Be practical and do these things, because in all ways you'll reflect Jesus in your conduct. And so, if you want to put it this way, good Christians submit to the government. But what does that mean then in our day and age as it did in Paul's day? Because you notice that Paul answered to a higher authority, didn't he, than just the local governments. He got thrown in jail. The apostles were put in jail for these things. Paul, notice, was not afraid to use his citizenship as a Roman to get greater representation. You know, so you could say, you know, you talk about, well, when do we start to sort of push against the government? Well, one of the things, just as a side issue, is we have, as citizens of Canada, every right and legal passage to use various ways of approaching the government. We can write letters, we can call them to attention. In other words, utilize all the things we have as citizens of a country to our advantage. Don't be afraid to do that. We do it with love and tactfulness. When this whole pandemic thing was shutting down everything, and churches included, you remember that we, with at least 400 other churches, signed a letter and sent that to our premier asking, listen, we want to engage in this. We want to be part of the process here. We took legal and confident, and I think spiritual, means to let our government know this is where we're at and we're kind of concerned about this, and made it very open. So we take those means individually and as a church, and I think that's wise to do that. Again, we do it with tact and grace and so on. But here the text I want you to notice in way of application for us, because this isn't just isolated. Let me just quickly, and time will get away from us, but I was reading through a great commentary by Frank Thielman on Romans, and he reminds us of some of the history of others who have faced these kinds of things, and you know that as well. I mean, Jesus in his day, Paul in his day. But if you're looking at examples from history, how have others managed this? What do we do with governments when they start to be less than amicable towards Christians? Do we go against them? Do we start to fret and concern? Well, look at some of the history. In the early first 200 years after Jesus was on the earth, you might have heard of Origen, who was one of the early church fathers and theologians, and processed some of the important things we know today about theology and so on. But he said in his little commentary on Romans, perhaps someone will say, what then? Is even the authority that persecutes God's servants, attacks the faith, and subverts religion from God? And he knew it firsthand. He grew up in a household that suffered under Roman persecution. He himself, although he grew to an older age, suffered punishment because of his faith, living in the context. And even early Christians were battling this. How do you do this if the government is a bad authority? As we've noticed, there are times when we stand up against that, when God's word and truth comes up against the things that the government is telling us to do. You can fast forward it to 1930s Germany. We've talked in the past about Dietrich Bonhoeffer, but there were many other pastors in the confessing churches that ran up against the despotic rulership of Nazi Germany. One commentator that we use quite often in our day and age was part of the confessing church of Germany. And he and others were faced with that very task about the government of Nazi Germany telling them to stick to talking about heaven and don't talk about politics. And of course, they ran up against this and constantly were facing problems here. And Ernst Cassmann, this theologian of that day, was arrested 3 days after preaching a sermon, Isaiah 26 and 13. He suggested that the Führer was not the church's Lord, but God was, and that the German people were not the chosen people of God. Well, obviously, it got him arrested. The order that the Gestapo used to arrest him was public safety in order. It's against public safety. We have to take this person out. Now, I'm not saying there's any correlation, but we always be careful when governments say it's for the good public safety in order. I don't know. That's what they used. So he was put in prison, eventually let out of prison, but that was the reason for his arrest. Or another name I'd never heard of till I read it from Thielman, a pastor named Paul Schneider. He pastored two small rural congregations in Germany, and he was arrested in 1937, held in prison for 8 weeks without charge because he was preaching the gospel up against the political rulers of his day. He was released, but in fashion like the authorities told the apostles in the book of Acts, not to go back. He couldn't go back to his congregation. He had to stay away from them. Well, he didn't obey them. He went back and he said, how can I leave these people? They need their pastor. And we began to preach with them as well. And he wrote a letter. He actually wrote a letter to the highest level of government, the Reich Chancellery in Germany. It doesn't get any higher than that. And part of his letter said this: God has given the government the worldly sword to punish the wicked and to protect the righteous, but has given the church the spiritual sword of his holy and eternal word until God's kingdom comes in eternal and perfect righteousness, when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ himself will be both priest and king. He confronted in the legal fashion the government in this way. Well, guess what? He gets arrested and suffered in prison. He went to the Buchenwald concentration camp in 1939, was basically put to death by lethal injection on July 18, 1939. Even while he was in Buchenwald, they say he was kept preaching and wouldn't be quiet about the gospel. Now, what does that say to us? Because you see, history reminds us that not everybody gets it right. Some people become zealous for their own good and they find themselves in trouble. But what about those who of conscience see what God has done and will not be silent? When the government begins to speak beyond its realm, when the government tells us that not only is it okay to kill preborn babies, but we're going to pay for it, what do? We speak. We stand up. We declare this is wrong. We do it with grace and tactfulness, but we firmly say God's word says something differently. We will not allow this. So you see, there is this tension, isn't there? But between what we do in submission to the government and what we say no more. So how do we respond to these things? Well, again, there's lots more questions to answer, but let me just suggest a few takeaways in terms of this that might help us to kind of think through how we respond in this day and age. The first is this: think and pray. We need to think. We need to think about the context in which we're living. Think about the issues we're facing. Think broadly about what's going on. Don't just... figure you've got it all figured out itself. Think about these things, but pray. Prayer is the first line of defense and offense for the Christian. 1 Timothy 2:1-4, Paul says, first of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Think and pray. When young Daniel, in Daniel chapter 5, is told by the government that only they can bow to the emperor and no one else, what did Daniel do? He prayed. He didn't get a big sign and march down the streets and saying, down with the king. He prayed. He opened his windows, as he'd done all the time, towards Jerusalem, and he prayed three times. He prayed. He did what God called him to do and left the consequences up to God. We pray. Lord, we pray that God would give us wisdom and grace, and Lord, you would deal with our government, deal with these things, these issues, because that's your realm. It's not ours. We think, we pray. Secondly, read and learn. Read God's word, understand the truth of God's word, and learn what God would have us to do. The people I've mentioned already and others, they didn't come up with these ideas just because they read the newspaper. They come up with this through the thorough reading and studying of God's word and the fellowshipping with God's people to learn these truths. Let me encourage you, all right? And I'm dead serious with this. The amount of time that you're spending right now watching news and other things of the world, cut that off and spend that time reading God's word. Because you're not going to get much help watching the news. In fact, I was chatting with a friend this week that apparently the CBC has come out to declare that they really aren't an unbiased source of news. They've said that. And so you're not going to get it. They are an organ of the government. This is what we have. So it's there. Understand the news and don't reject it altogether. We have to know what's going on in the world, but read God's Word and learn what God would have us to do. Building up our faith and growing in our walk with the Lord is what needed in these times, not greater political prowess. The final thing is engage and stand. Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my presence, in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. We engage the world and we stand firm as one in Christ. And we will say, we will continue to pray that God will move in us to champion the gospel, because at the heart of this, it's the gospel, isn't it? That the gospel would reach the world. And we stand firm, we engage the world, and then from that, we make decisions. But dear friends, if this is our approach to know God's Word, to know each other, and to grow in grace and the knowledge of their Savior, it seems to me the decisions will become less problematic for us, because they're based upon a thorough understanding of God's Word and the fellowship of believers. Don't you agree? That's where we need to be. Now, there are all sorts of other practical thoughts we might want to bring to our attention and show on and all of that. And I'm going to leave that. People saying, well, should Christians wear masks? You know, you have people on both sides and so on. You want my opinion? Wear a mask. The government said wear a mask. There are exemptions for health and so on. I get that, and sure, we'll follow. The government said do it this way. I'll do it this way. I hate them. I think they're the worst fashion statement we could ever have. I don't like them. But how injurious is it to me if that allows me to submit to the government in this and give me room, as it were, to push back when things get really ugly? That's my opinion, and I think I could base it on the Scriptures, and I would argue that. But the point is, folks, of good conscience, we make decisions for the glory of God, not for my selfish ambitions, not so I can make a statement, but so that the glory of God would be there. See, this is why we need wisdom. I'm not going to tell you what to do. I'm going to encourage you through the Word of God and a clear conscience to decide what you will do and trust the Lord for the consequences. But my point is this, that if we are not joining together as God's people to further the kingdom of God in whatever governing situation we find ourselves, we're missing the point. Trust God, submit to the government, and when the government says, you will do this, and God says, we do this, hopefully it'll be easy. We'll follow God. It won't be pleasant, but we'll do that. But dear friends, let us see from God's Word here the truth of these things to encourage us in our hearts that He might in all things be glorified. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, there's much we need to learn, so much for which we give thanks today. Lord, we've labored in your word today at length, but I hope, Father, that we'll take more time in our lives to think on these things, so that in all things, you would be our foundation, the firm foundation of truth that will guide us in life. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's have